As I mentioned, we're in John 10. Today we're going to look at Jesus' claim to be the Good Shepherd. I invite you to read along with me. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage here, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump into the message. I'm going to read John chapter 10, verses 11 through 30. Please do your best to follow along as we go. Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay my life down for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why my Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon, and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." "I did tell you, and you don't believe," Jesus answered them. "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful to come before you today and to hear your word. I pray that you open our hearts, open our minds. God, prepare us to receive truth from you today. Prepare us to be challenged, to be convicted, to be changed in significant ways. And God, use your word in our hearts and minds today to draw us nearer to you. May we come to the one who claims to be the good shepherd, and may we find it so. May we find your care and your guidance and your protection sufficient for our lives today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Good Shepherd. Here's an image that I think fairly easy to grasp a hold of. We talked a little bit about shepherding last week. We talked because Jesus was making this claim to be the gate, the way of entrance into the sheep pen. But he's not just the gate, he is the good shepherd. I mentioned last week that some tend to try to reconcile these two somewhat conflicting metaphors. Is Jesus the gate or is he the shepherd? By saying, well, on occasion, the shepherd would serve as the gate, because if there was no gate at the opening to the sheep pen, the shepherd himself might lie down there. That's fair enough. I don't know that it's necessary to reconcile them. It's okay for metaphors to conflict in that sense, that they're just metaphors. Obviously, he's not either one. He's God. These are just ways that he's using to explain and to describe himself and his role among us. And so today we focus on what it means that he is the good shepherd. I want to give you several things. You see on the back of the handout, my sermon outline for today, a place to take notes. If you want to fill in some blanks as we go through, the first one is this. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I'm not sure as I read what stood out to you the most. Perhaps it was this particular dynamic of Jesus being the good shepherd, because he mentions it a couple of times. And he goes into a little bit of detail of what happens because he lays down his life. What does it look like for him to lay down his life? He's going to specifically say no one takes it from him. He's going to say that this is why the Father loves him, all of these things. But it's probably, of all the things I want to talk about today the one we most associate with Jesus. He is the shepherd who lays down his life. He died. That is one of the central ideas of his entire earthly life in ministry, that he came to die. What kind of shepherd lays down his life for sheep? Jesus knows farewell that it would have been a rare occurrence for a shepherd to put his life in danger for the sheep. Sheep are replaceable. Sheep were certainly valuable, especially to a relatively poor shepherd who was depending on this for sustenance, for income, for his livelihood. But what kind of shepherd lays down his life for the sheep? The answer is a good shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down, this is verse 11, lays down his life for the sheep. Excuse me. You notice I brought tea up with me today. That's because I'm dealing with a bit of a seasonal sore throat here. So forgive me if my voice goes in and out. Verse 12 says, "The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep." What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's drawing on an experience that they would have been familiar with. A hired hand, you send somebody out there for the least amount of money you can pay them, I assume. You're going to look for the person who will do this for the cheapest rate, and you send them out, and you don't expect them to get in between the sheep and the wolves. They're the hired hand. They scatter. They flee. They'll go get another job. They'll go do something else. Jesus uses that metaphor to describe how often we were treated by our own leaders. Specifically for the Jews of that day, how they were often treated by their own leaders. It's no surprise that John mentions here the festival of dedication. You see that in between, you don't have to put it up on the screen, in between verses 21 and 22, if you have your Bible open. He says, Jesus at the festival of dedication. That's the translator's subheading there. The festival of dedication, you'll look and you'll find that's not in the Old Testament. There's all these feasts and festivals that the Israelites were to celebrate that were prescribed by them, but the festival of dedication was different. The festival of dedication was relatively new. This is something that came about in the last 200 years at the point when Jesus is saying this. The festival of dedication is also known as Hanukkah. I'm sure you've heard of it. Well, what is Hanukkah? Why do they celebrate Hanukkah? Hanukkah is a celebration of the cleansing of the Jewish temple. Why did the Jewish temple need to be cleansed? It's an interesting backstory here. I think you'll see why John includes that detail. That contextual detail here, they were at the festival of dedication as we look at it. The festival of dedication, the need for the cleansing of the temple is because the temple was defiled. Why was the temple defiled? The temple was defiled because the shepherds ran when the wolf came. Historically speaking, there's this whole account in the middle of the second century BC before Christ. So it's about 170 years before the birth of Christ. There's this event that takes place where the Seleucids, who had kind of taken over, you know, the Middle East, especially Israel, is always this battle for who's going to control that land. It was no different in Jesus' time. And so you have this Seleucid emperor who's known as Antiochus Epiphanes. And he comes into the Jewish temple and he wants the Jews to stop being so Jewish. He wants them to embrace this new fad, this new thing called Greek culture. And so he comes in and he wants to disrupt the way that they worship. And one of the things that he does is he forcefully takes over the temple. And he goes in and he offers pagan sacrifices on the altar. Now, to the Jews, this is highly offensive because this temple had been meticulously built to God's specifications. It had been purified for, it had been set apart for the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob alone. It was a sacred place. And Antiochus Epiphanes comes in and he sacrifices a pig, which is considered to be like the most unclean animal in the Jews' eyes. And you think, well, where were the shepherds? Where were the leaders of Israel? The answer is they fled in fear. The answer is they allowed the wolf to come in to the sheep pen and to have his way to wreak havoc among the sheep. There was a guy named Joshua Maccabeus. And Joshua, that's a name that was given to him on purpose. That's got Old Testament significance. Joshua was a leader among the Jewish people. Joshua was the kind of name that implied somebody who's going to stand up and be bold in leading his people. And he melted like wax before Antiochus Epiphanes. So there was a need for a new leader. And a new leader arose by divine providence, this guy named Judas Maccabeus. Now, Judas, the Judas of Jesus' inner circle, is the one who ends up betraying him. And so that name's not such a popular name anymore, but it was back then. And there was actually a good Judas before there was the bad Judas. And that good Judas was the one who rose up and delivered. He actually freed the Israelites from the Seleucid and any other foreign government. He had the nickname the Hammer. They called him the Hammer. There's a guy that sounds like he gets things done that you probably don't want to sit down and have dinner with. You know, that kind of person that has that personality. Yeah, they move things, but you don't necessarily want to be around them when they're moving things. So this guy's the Hammer. He comes in and he fights for the sheep. He puts his life on the line. And so here you have this contrast of two different leaders. You've got Joshua and you've got Judas. One of them caves when the wolf shows up. One of them is like the hired hand that Jesus is speaking of, who when the wolf comes, he scatters. And then you have these leaders, the kind of leaders they were celebrating during the feast, the festival of dedication, who were willing to lay down their life. Jesus becomes the ultimate good shepherd. Jesus comes to lay down. He's not going to flee. He's not going to run. He's not going to leave the sheep to fight against the wolf for themselves. He came to defeat the wolf. And he says something interesting in verse 17. He says, "This is why the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Jesus makes it clear. He is not the victim of bad intentions from other people. He is not the victim of Satan's plot to destroy God's work. He willfully and intentionally gets in between the wolf and the sheep. He on purpose goes to the cross. He on purpose allows the wrath of God for our sin to come upon himself. He does this intentionally. An incredible scene in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is about to be arrested. They've come to arrest him, and you may remember Peter being zealous to protect his Lord, pulls out his sword, and he wants to fight. And Jesus says in Matthew 26, he says, "Put your sword back in its place, because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" The good shepherd is laying down his life. The good shepherd has come. He can fight if he wants to, and he knows he'll win. He can call on legions, that's thousands of angels. He can call on his Father to rain down fire from heaven like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. He could call on his Father to flood the face of the earth again. There's an infinite number of ways in which he can win this battle. And yet the only way forward that he's interested in is the way of sacrifice. It's the way of dying in our place. What we need to understand about the story of Jesus is this is not the story of a good man who is treated poorly to be an example to the rest of us, that it's okay if you have to suffer, because sometimes good things happen to bad people. Sometimes life isn't fair. That's not what this is. This isn't some moral story about gentleness and meekness and self-sacrifice. This is the story of a king who lays down his life on purpose for the people that he loves, because it's the only way he can save them. You know, maybe some of you in this room listen to Jordan Peterson. I think he's a really fascinating guy, very interesting. And he's recently made a profession of Christian faith. He's recently started, I'd say, directing his teaching in that way very strongly. You see him talk a lot about the Bible and stuff. But I was listening to him in an interview the other day where he was explaining his views of the Bible, and I walked away pretty disappointed, because it seemed, and I didn't get the opportunity to ask follow-up questions, but from what he was saying, it seemed as though he believes that all of these things that happen in the Bible are just to be good moral examples for us to follow. Abraham obeyed God because he has this spirit of adventure or something, and that's supposed to be an example for us. And that is not the purpose of the story of Scripture. Jesus didn't come to be a moral example. He came to die for the sins of the world. If you don't know that about him, you don't know Jesus. If you think he just said nice things, if you think he just seemed like a peaceful guy, he's a king who came to reclaim his kingdom. And he did that by dying for the citizens of that kingdom. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Next thing you see in the handout, the good shepherd knows his sheep and is known by them. He knows his sheep and is known by them. It's important for us to grasp next, not only is he willing to die for his sheep, but he's willing to die for his sheep because he knows them, loves them, and desires relationship with them. He's not some impersonal God that he did all of these things in some distant past so that we might be saved but never be close to him. He's a personal God. He knows his sheep, and he is known by them. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus, of course he knows his sheep. He's all-knowing. He's God. He knows everything, right? But I love that he says, in my own know me. We don't just know about Jesus. We know him. We have relationship with him. We have a real living Savior who enters into our lives, who lives within us, who walks with us, who guides us, who speaks to us through his word, who makes himself known to us. If you skip down to verse 26, he says, but you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Again, we go back to this idea that I'm going to pull from last week, and I'm sorry if you weren't here. I think it'll still make plenty of sense. But last week we were just talking about the concept of an ancient sheep pen, which was just basically a big enclosure made out of whatever you could get your hands on. A lot of times they'd have these stone walls or something, and then there'd be a gate, there'd be an opening. And inside that pen, you'd bring the sheep in at night, and they would be safe as long as somebody was there to guard the gate, right? And that's the analogy that Jesus is drawing on. But one thing that we know to be true was that oftentimes shepherds would share a sheep pen. And so you'd get sheep in there. And the thing about sheep is it could be kind of hard to tell them apart. You got to do something to distinguish them one for another. And the imagery here that Jesus uses is that he collects his sheep. So you go to the sheep pen in the morning, you're the shepherd. You talk to the gatekeeper, hey, I dropped my sheep off here last night. I don't know, here's my receipt or whatever. However you prove that. I'm sure they just knew each other and had relationships. I'm just kind of being dumb. But you go and you say, I want my sheep. And the gatekeeper like turns around and it's like, yeah, there's like a lot of sheep here. How are we going to figure out which ones are yours? I'm making this up. Obviously, they had a system for this. One of the ways that a shepherd would separate his sheep from the rest of the sheep was by his voice. Sometimes shepherds would sing to the sheep. Sometimes they might play a musical instrument, or sometimes they might just call out for their sheep. And the sheep are pretty dumb, but they're not like impossibly dumb. They're, you know, just like our dogs recognize our voice, just like our dogs might even recognize their names. Not my dogs. My dogs are too dumb to even know any of that. But you have this concept of a shepherd showing up, and maybe he begins to sing a song, and all of a sudden sheep start coming forward. Oh, that's our guy. Let's go. It's our turn. That's what Jesus is saying here. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. If you consider yourself a Christian, let's use that word. If you consider yourself a Christ follower, the implication here is that you know him and that you know his voice, and you go as far as to follow him. Do you do that? Do you know his voice? Do you recognize his guidance and his leading in your life? Are you familiar with his word? Do you know his song, so to speak? There's a lot of conflicting views about Christianity and stuff out there. There's a lot of bad teaching, a lot of heresy, and look, I don't claim to perfectly understand or articulate every aspect of Christian theology, but I think we do a fairly good job here at staying focused on what the Word says, and I think that's a good start, but there's a lot more to it than that. But there's a lot of stuff out there. How do you know what's right? How do you know what's true? How do you know what you're actually to believe? The answer is to know his voice. And we know his voice by being in his Word. If you're familiar with the Word, you know that old somebody, I'm going to give her credit, I don't know if Sherry's in here, but Sherry brought this up in my small group this week, and I've heard it before, I've actually even used it before, but they say that the story is, I don't know if it's true or not, but it makes the point well, that those who are in charge of identifying counterfeit money don't focus on learning all the nuances of the counterfeit. They just focus on learning the real thing and knowing the real thing very well. And if you know what an American dollar is supposed to look like, then it's a lot easier to identify the counterfeits. And the same is true in the Christian life. If we know his voice, we don't have to worry about whether we're going to fall into some trap set by somebody who's trying to lead us away from Jesus. Because we know, just listen for his voice. Just know him, know his word. And then when these counterfeits arise, you might not even be able to articulate it. You might not even be able to say what's wrong about it, but there's going to be that part of you that goes, that just doesn't seem right. I don't know what it is yet. There's something off about this guy, about this teaching, about this idea here. There's something that it doesn't sound right. I haven't found it yet, but it doesn't look right. It doesn't look authentic. And the other side of this is the idea that the Good Shepherd knows us. What a comfort to know. What a comfort it is to have a Savior who knows, who cares, who's paying attention. He's keeping watch over you. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep and is known by them. Next, let's continue on the handout. The Good Shepherd is pursuing more sheep. He's pursuing more sheep. Verse 16 says, "But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd." Now, Jesus, fairly clearly here, is announcing to the Jews that there are people outside of, because, I mean, Jesus' earthly ministry is to the Jews. I mean, he has that interaction with the Samaritan, and there's a few others, and he deals with some Romans and things, but he's speaking to the Jews. He's the Jewish Messiah. He's a Jewish leader. He's considered a Jewish rabbi, and so it's the Jews that he's primarily speaking to throughout his earthly ministry, but he says things. We call them Easter eggs in movies, these little, "Oh, did you see that? I think that was referring to something over here in this other movie, blah, blah, blah." He says these things, these kind of little hints. Pay attention, because something is going to happen. This is going to be significant. And what he's saying is going to be significant is, look, we got to go get these other sheep. I'm not just here for the Jews, I'm here for Gentiles, I'm here for non-Jews. And he says that once he goes and gets them, first of all, he says, "I must bring them also." I love Jesus' determination, his commitment to seeking out his lost sheep. "I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice." Again, this is like the identifying characteristic of being one of Jesus' sheep. He doesn't brand them. Somebody said people spray paint sheep today, just like put a mark on them. I was like, that's kind of nice. Why don't we do that to the cows? Why do we punch holes in their ears? And why do we brand them with hot irons? Or just, you're done. But the way that Jesus identifies his sheep is they recognize and respond to his voice. And so how are we going to know? We're going to go to other sheep pens? Is this a heist? What kind of operation is this? No. We're just going to go get the ones that respond to my voice. We must bring them in, and they will listen to my voice. And then Jesus says there will be one flock, one shepherd. Last weekend, we went to my stepson's graduation at La Roche College. It's a Catholic school, expected it to be somewhat religious. It wasn't, except for one thing. There was a prayer, but the prayer was given by Father so-and-so, who prayed to the God who goes by many names. He's not talking about like the different names in the Bible that describe God's character. He means like all religions. And we find, we arrive at through many paths. Of course, we'll deal with this a little bit when we come to Jesus' I am statement of being the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. But here we have a reinforcement of that idea. There is one flock. There is one shepherd. And his name is Jesus. When he brings his sheep together, and fair enough, right now, you know, we have all these tribes, camps, whatever. There's somewhere around a dozen Protestant churches here in Lower Borough, last I checked. And then the Catholic Church, Orthodox, lots of others that are Christian as well, or at least go by that name. I dig myself in a hole I don't really want to be in right now. But that's all good and well. I actually like that. I actually like that you can find a church where you're going to fit the best, grow the best, use your gifts, and enjoy the people and the culture. And if you don't like it here, you can go check somewhere else out. This isn't the only option. And I like that. I think that's good. But we got to remember, we're all one flock. We've got one shepherd, one Savior, one God. There's one Jesus, and we all follow him. So the good shepherd, one of his characteristics that makes him good is he's out to find more sheep. He's pursuing more sheep. He's going to the nations. I mean, it's incredible. Think about the fact that this gospel message 2,000 years ago, this is Jesus speaking in this tiny little sliver of land called Israel. And that because he is the kind of shepherd that pursues more sheep, that message has gone all throughout the world, including to Western Pennsylvania. We owe our salvation to the good shepherd who pursues more sheep. And we owe it to him. Part of our allegiance to him is that we take up the responsibility of taking that message to more people, to more sheep, that we become witnesses. Jesus didn't say, "Would you like to be my witnesses? Can I talk you in to being my witnesses?" He says, "You will be my witnesses." The question is, are you being a good witness or a bad witness? Are you being an effective witness or are you being an ineffective witness? Are you contributing to the advancement of the gospel to more and more people, including the people that you live with, including the people that you live next to, including the people that your kids play sports with, the people that you work with, the people in your extended family, the people in your community? And even, as we have opportunity, people on the other side of the world. If the good shepherd is pursuing more sheep, and if his sheep know his voice and follow him, where will following him lead us? It will lead us to pursuing other sheep. It will lead us to being witnesses to this gospel message. Finally, we've got one more. And I need a few minutes for this one, so I'm going to move on to it. The last thing you'll see on the handout is this: the good shepherd keeps his sheep, and they cannot be taken from him. What good news this is. The good shepherd keeps his sheep, and they cannot be taken from him. What's the text? The text there in John 10 is verses 27 through 30. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." We've heard that already. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." In order for a sheep, one of Jesus' sheep, to be taken from him, they would have to overpower him and the Father. That's what Jesus is saying here. No one's going to snatch them out of me. You're not taking my sheep from me. We have the saying, "over my dead body." And that means, usually we use it, we're exaggerating, but "over my dead body" means you're going to have to kill me before you can have that. Well, not even over Jesus' dead body, because his dead body is actually the thing that secures our salvation. It's the thing that makes us safe in his hand. You cannot, no, there is no one who's going to snatch them from Jesus' hand. And just in case you think maybe he's not as strong as he thinks he is, he says, "My Father is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And here we find this precious truth of the assurance of salvation. We find that once we are brought into his fold, no one can take us away. Now, This brings up a difficult subject. This brings up something that we all wonder about, that we all wrestle with, that we all think about. You know, can you lose your salvation? What about people who, you know, they said they were Christians, but they don't, man, there's no evidence of that in their lives. There's no fruit. Well, I want to say one, first of all, this is a difficult subject. And by difficult, I mean, you could take things in Scripture to support either case, or you could defend the idea of losing your salvation. There are things in Scripture that make it sound like, boy, if you don't persevere, you shouldn't feel as though you have the assurance of salvation. And then you can take things like this, where no, Jesus says, nobody's getting them out of my hand. Once they're in there, they're in there. But here's the problem. I think the biggest problem with this comes down to, we don't know with absolute certainty when someone is saved. There are two things we know are not true. One, you cannot just simply say a Jesus prayer and then you're good forever no matter what you do. There are a lot of people, I think, that have the false hope of, well, you know, one time I was in church and the pastor said, does anybody want Jesus to be their Savior? And, you know, that kind of seemed like a good idea to me, but nothing really ever happened after that. My life wasn't changed. I didn't really begin to follow him. I just held on to this idea that, yeah, that made sense to me at one point in time. We know that's not true. Scripture doesn't support that idea. That's not genuine conversion. That's not true salvation. It could be. Your salvation could very well have started in that way, but if there's no other evidence, if there's no other fruit, then I say don't hold on to that as the assurance of your salvation. Pursue fruit. Pursue a life of evidence of being saved. So we know that's not true. We know that there's a lot of people out there who say, well, yeah, I prayed a prayer one time when I was a kid. I'm good, man. You know, God and I will sort it out later, stuff like that. We know that's not true. We also know that you cannot lose your salvation. And so, if you can't lose your salvation, the problem has to lie in we don't know who's saved. Now, I'm not saying we have no idea. There's no way to discern if you have true salvation in your life. I'm certainly not saying that. I'm just saying we're all fooled sometimes. We all probably know people who say they're a Christian, who say they had some sort of salvation experience, who very clearly does not have Jesus in their lives. And so both of those things have to be true at the same time. But what is certainly true is what Jesus says here. What we can know for certain. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What a great statement by Jesus. No one will snatch them out of my hand. He has a hold of you. He has a grip on you. He intends to see this through to the very end. And if that's not enough, Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me, he's greater than all. Certainly no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and yet I and the Father are one. The point I'm making here is the good shepherd keeps his sheep. They cannot be taken from him. Give your life wholly to Jesus Christ, and he will keep you safe. Give your life to the one who gave his life for you, and he will see to it that you enter into the gates of heaven, his eternal kingdom. This is an issue a lot of Christians wrestle with. In fact, there's always going to be a certain percentage of Christians whose natural proclivities towards anxiety is going to be directed towards the assurance of their salvation. And they're always going to be dealing with, do I really know? How can I really know? I don't have that assurance. I don't have that peace. And yet they can be genuine, true believers. The presence of anxiety, the presence of doubt, does not mean you're not saved. It's something that a lot of great Christian leaders have wrestled with throughout their lives. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, the most printed and distributed book outside of the Bible, and it's a fantastic book, struggled with the assurance of salvation. Struggled mightily. Martin Luther had bouts of struggling with his assurance of salvation. If that is you, you are not alone. And there is help. In fact, I placed a book out on our bookshelf. If you're not familiar, there's a bookshelf on the way out that's got free resources. Everything on there is free. Take anything you want. You don't have to, it's not a library. You don't have to bring it back. You can bring it back if you read it and you're like, I really want somebody else to have this. You can put it back on the shelf. That's fine. But you don't have to. You can keep it. You can write in it. You can, I don't know, pull pages out, start a fire with it. Don't do that. That wouldn't be nice. But it's yours. You know it's yours. Well, there's a book out there on the assurance of salvation. It's actually written by a gentleman who's here this morning, a guy who's a part of Redemption Church, and I encourage you, I think there's maybe 8 copies out there, so I encourage you, if that's something you want to dig deeper into, you're like, I need to settle this. I need to stop dealing with these nagging feelings or doubts about my own salvation, and I need to know that I'm one of his sheep, then that's a great resource I would point you to. Beyond that, I would encourage you to reflect on this passage. What did Jesus mean when he said, no one takes them from my hand? What did Jesus mean when he says, the Father is greater than all? What did Jesus mean when he said, my sheep know me, I know them, they know my voice, they follow me? Do you know Jesus? Do you know his voice? Do you follow him? You're one of his sheep. And if you don't do those things, if you don't feel like you know him, if you don't feel like you know his voice, and if you're not making any attempt to follow him, then yes, you should doubt your salvation. You should at least look at how you're living your life in response to your salvation. And come to him. Receive the good gift of eternal life. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful for your word. So grateful that Jesus made clear the difference between himself and some of the poor Jewish leaders that have come before him, some of those hired hands who at the first sign of danger would take off and run. We're thankful that Jesus distinguishes himself by saying, I will lay down my life. In fact, our salvation depends upon Jesus laying down his life. And so God, I pray that we would trust holy in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Not in ourselves, not in our good deeds, not in anything other than Jesus Christ crucified. And having committed ourselves to that, God, may we grow in the assurance of our salvation. May we grow to know and to trust, to believe that Jesus has us firmly in his hand. No one is going to snatch us. No one is going to pull us away because we have that great a Savior. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.